Let's take our scriptures and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We began studying Pilate and his interaction with Christ in Luke's Gospel, and I'll be rereading the text, Luke chapter 23, verses 1 through 20. You got it? All right. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Amen. Now, as I said, we began this section last week looking at Pilate's interaction with Christ, and one of the things that I want us to understand is Pilate's fear of man, his overarching idolatry of what men thought of him, and how that expresses itself, particularly in the sin of expediency. And as I said before, the fear of man can manifest itself in many, many different ways. However, in this particular case, it manifests itself by Pilate acting expediently instead of according to principle. And expediency, as I've defined it, is when an individual uses all of the means at their disposal to serve personal ends. They use the means at their disposal to serve personal ends. And sometimes that can be a good thing. Obviously, all of us have to use what God's given us to serve what the capacity that we have. But when we use those means for our own selfish and personal ends, and when we use those means in an improper way, then we are guilty of the sin of expediency. And here, it's very important to see right from the outset that even though it seems like Pilate is very concerned with justice, "I find no guilt in this man, you know, he's done nothing deserving of death," the whole circumstance here is a complete charade for what is actually going on inside Pilate's mind. Pilate begins by saying in verse 4, "I find no guilt in this man." And then in verse 23, when he comes smack up against the loud and urgent cries demanding that he should be crucified, it says their voices prevailed. But Pilate had already said he wasn't guilty. Pilate had already said he'd done nothing deserving of death, and yet their voices prevail. So he delivers them over to their will. And that is the mark of a man of expediency. In one case, he says he's not guilty, because it's easier to say he's not guilty. Let's just get rid of this problem. And then later on, it becomes easier to say he is guilty. So who cares whether he's guilty or not? It was easy to say he's not. Now it's easier to say that he is. And I'll just do the more expedient thing at the time. And that's Pilate's attitude. Now I want to look at some of the specifics and how we see this sin being played out, because all of us in some measure are guilty of this sin. All of us have that seed of the fear of man in our hearts. And all of us have fallen into the sin of using the means which God has given us for the advancement of His glory and His kingdom. And we have taken those means and we have perverted them and we have used them for our own ends and our own desires. So the first problem that Pilate runs into here is in verses 1 through 4. And what ought to be the issue? What ought to be the issue that takes precedent over everything? What should be being decided here? I'm sorry? Okay, guilty or innocent. So it's a matter of justice. It's a matter of law. This is a law system. This is a law court. We need to figure out, is he guilty or is he innocent? All right? Now, what does Pilate make the issue? What, when Pilate walks into the situation, as we've said, as a self-centered person, a person who fears man, always walks into every single situation and says, how does this affect me? How does this affect me? Now, when Pilate walks into this situation, what does he make the issue? What's of highest concern to him? Okay, yeah, his rule, his governorship. Okay, that's certainly at stake here. All right. How's it going to help him politically? Okay, let's turn to, just real quick, before we turn to John chapter 18, look at verse 3, when he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then verse 4, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds. Now that verse 3 right there, this is an abbreviated account of the more full account in John chapter 18. So that verse 3 right there is actually a summarized version of John chapter 18. So let's turn to John chapter 18 for a more full version of what's taking place here, a more full account. And in verses 33 through 38, we have Luke chapter 23 and verse 3 expanded. So this is the full conversation between Pilate and Christ. It says this in John 18, 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. So that last part there, verse 38, is the verse 4 of Luke chapter 23. Now, when you see Pilate dealing with Christ here, he asks him the question, are you the king of the Jews? And Christ makes this brilliant response, trying to draw Pilate's heart out. And Pilate responds by saying, look, here's the deal. I'm not a Jew, okay? I am a Gentile. I'm a Roman. I don't want to be a Jew. I'm not a Jew. I don't understand what all this is about. We've got the chief priests here. We've got the rulers of your people. I have no idea what goes on with your little law system over there, okay? I have no idea what these chief priests are getting so excited about. And I really don't know why you're here. And the bottom line is, I don't care because I'm a Roman. And then when Christ tries to again draw him out, he says in verse 38, what is truth? In other words, Pilate is telling Christ, look, I have no personal interest in this matter. This doesn't concern me in the least. I don't care. And secondly, I don't care about truth and justice. What is truth and justice? The only reason I'm doing my job is if it personally interests me. And this particular case doesn't happen to personally interest me. So I'm going to march right back out there and tell them you're not guilty. Not because it's a matter of justice, but because I don't care about justice and you personally don't interest me. And none of these goings-on interest me. Now, that sort of attitude is exactly what, you know, I'm just making this percentage up, but 99%, a lot of the employees in America do today. Yes, I know I have this job, but I don't care about my job. The only reason I'm doing it is if it personally interests me. And if it doesn't personally interest me, then I'm not going to do it. And you can't make me. Now that is exactly what Pilate's doing here. The only reason I'm doing my job is if I find some sort of personal interest in it. If I get happy because I happen to be doing this job, and you come to somebody and you say, well, this is your job description, you need to be concerned about this. Well, I really don't care about that job, and it doesn't interest me, so I'm not going to do it. That is exactly the attitude of many people in a marriage partnership. One spouse wants to talk to the other one about commitment. They're like, commitment? Who cares about commitment? The only reason I'm even with you is because it helps me. I'm personally interested in this. And the minute I stop being personally interested is the minute I walk out of this relationship. Now that is what many, many marriages are based on. And that is exactly the attitude that Pilate is exhibiting here. It's a matter of convenience. It's a matter of personal interest. And as soon as the personal interest goes out the window, then what are we doing here talking about this? I'm just going to move on and I'm going to find something else that personally interests me. It's the sin of expediency. And that is the first way in which Pilate deals with this problem. Now, he runs into a second problem. He abuses his authority in verse 4. He comes out and says, I find no guilt in this man. In other words, he uses his authority to try and make the Jews be quiet, make them go away. Hopefully he can sort of overawe them with his presence. And the problem is, in verse 5, that the Jews won't quit. The Jews won't go away. And there is nothing more frustrating to a person who is expedient than a problem that won't solve itself and a problem that won't go away. People that are expedient hate to be forced to make decisions. They hate to be forced into doing something they don't want to do and to deal with something they don't want to deal with. And Pilate here is dealing with these Jews who won't let it go. They've made up their mind, we're not leaving until we get what we want. And so Pilate runs smack into this problem again. He wants peace and quiet. He wants them to leave, and they're not going to leave. So what is his solution? How does he solve this problem of a bunch of angry Jewish leaders in front of him that won't let him say he's not guilty? Yeah, he passes it off. Now again, does that sound somewhat familiar? Yes, if you have been employed for longer than about 10 minutes, it ought to sound very, very familiar. Passing responsibility, passing the buck. Well, I don't really want to deal with this, and I know that it is my job to deal with this, but wait, Herod's in town. This is fantastic. I'll just pass off this problem to Herod. This is great. Has that ever happened? You're walking out the door and your boss says, boy, I'm glad to see you. Well, you know what that means. You know somebody didn't show up and now you've got to do overtime. And your boss isn't happy to see you. He's just happy that somebody happened to be wandering by that he can sort of pull in to do the work. Glenn, you were going to make a comment? Okay. Yeah, it's popular these days to develop consensus instead of saying, I have authority to do this, and this is right, he's not guilty, so we're all just going to go home. Yeah, he says, well, let's see what Herod has to say. Well, again, this isn't a justice issue. This is I hope Herod makes an unpopular decision and they start yelling at him kind of a decision. Yeah. So he's already pronounced him not guilty. Has that ever, it would be a judge in the courtroom saying, you're not guilty, but just to make sure, let's pass you off to somebody else. And this is exactly what Pilate does. Now, this is how you can identify the sin of expediency, either in your life or in the life of someone else, is that when you make a decision, who pays the consequences for that decision? And the sin of expediency will always make someone else pay for your decision. If the man of principle makes his decision, and he bears the consequences for that, doesn't he? But the man of expediency says, I'm going to make a decision, and you're going to have to deal with the problem. You're going to have to deal with the fallout for what I decided. Now, we know Herod is not a righteous man. But just imagine for a minute that he is. Imagine that Herod is a righteous man. And he's sitting there, minding his own business, doing whatever it is he's doing, and this problem ends up on his desk. That shouldn't be his problem. It should be Pilate's problem. And that happens all the time. We're going along with our work, we're swamped with our own responsibilities and our own things that we're trying to get done, and somebody over here dumps something on us, and says, well, now you deal with it because I don't want to. And we say, yeah, but it's your responsibility. And they say, yes, but I don't want to do it. And because I outrank you, do it. Now, that's an abuse of authority, and it's acting expediently. And so when we have to bear the consequences of someone else's decision, it's a very difficult thing. Now, you see in verse 12 that, of course, before this, they'd been enemies, but now they're friends. But again, the friendship here is based completely on expediency because each person got what he wanted. Pilate got a little bit of a break and Herod got a laugh. So each person got what he wanted. And when they realized, hey, we can use each other like this, they formed a friendship. And that is exactly how many marriages form. Hey, I want what I want and you can give it to me. Well, I know you're just using me to get what you want, but actually, I can use you to get what I want, so fine. Let's make this work. And that's what happens. And it can be a very powerful thing. Two people that are using one another expediently can be a very powerful force. And they can get a lot of work done in one sense. You see this in politics all the time. People just make a politically expedient marriage. Because you have something that I want, I have something you want, let's just use one another, and we'll just move right along. Now, that's very powerful. It's very difficult to oppose a politically expedient marriage. It's very difficult to oppose two people in your workforce who are united in the interests of expediency. And here you are trying to do what's right, and you keep running up against these people that have joined forces to be expedient with one another and to use other people in that way. It's very difficult to combat that. Now, any comments or questions before we look at this third problem that Herod or that Pilate runs into? All right, well, there's this third problem, and the problem is very simple. The problem is that Herod didn't fix the problem. And so Pilate gets Jesus back, and the Jews, instead of transferring their hatred to Herod, are still upset and angry with Pilate because ultimately they know at the end of the day it's his call. They know as a Roman governor, he's the one who actually makes the final decision about all executions in the area. So they keep coming to him. And Pilate reveals by his words what's going on in his heart. You know, it's possible at this point to say, well, Pilate wasn't really that bad. You know, poor Pilate. He got out of bed early in the morning. He had to deal with a bunch of angry people. Would you really be, you know, happy to deal with a bunch of angry people when they showed up at your doorstep at 4 or 5 in the morning? You know, and he sent him over to Herod. Yeah, he probably should have made the decision, but he really wanted to make sure he's making the right one. You know, he's just double-checking, just being very conscientious about his work. And we find out in verse 16 that that has nothing to do with anything. He says this in verse 16. I will therefore punish and release him. The Bible teaches that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means what's going on in your mind is revealed by the words that come out of your mouth. People say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, no, you did mean it, and that's why it came out of your mouth. And Pilate here says he's not guilty, but I'm going to punish him and then release him. Well, if he's guilty, you shouldn't release him. And if he's innocent, you shouldn't punish him. So what is Pilate doing here? What is Pilate protecting? Why is he saying, I'll punish him and then release him? What is he trying to play off against? What is he trying to protect with himself here? Okay. Okay, and that would be which part of the statement? Okay. 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 Yeah, so on the one hand, he's got to placate the Jews because they're angry and he doesn't want to deal with their anger anymore. But on the other hand, there's this awkward thing called your conscience that really sometimes won't be quiet. And Pilate has just said he's not guilty, and everybody's heard him say it. So he has to guard against his conscience as well. So he can't say, well, I'll punish him, end of story. He has to punish, and then he has to release him in order to protect against his guilty conscience. And again, who is the one who pays the price for Pilate's expediency? Jesus. Jesus gets punished. Jesus is the one who pays for Pilate's decision. Pilate, you're the one who has this problem. The Jews are angry with you. They're not angry with Jesus. Your conscience is bothering you. Jesus' conscience isn't bothering him. And yet, who has to pay the price? Jesus pays the price for what Pilate does here. So, again, we have to wrestle with these things in our own heart. It's very easy for husbands to make decisions and to say, well, this is what's best for the family, this is what we're going to do. But you have to ask yourself as a husband, who is the one bearing the heavy end of the load with this decision? Yes, as husbands, we are required to make difficult decisions. And sometimes there's just no two ways about it. You've got to make a hard decision. But are you the one who is carrying the weight of that decision? Are you the one who's bearing the consequences of that? Are you protecting your wife? Are you protecting your family as best as you can, as God gives you grace, from the consequences of that difficult decision? As a parent, it is so easy to make decisions and then our kids are the ones who pay those consequences. It's very easy in the realm of discipline. When a child is very young, it is very, very, very easy not to discipline them. You just say, stop it, and they won't stop it. And you're just like, ah, and you just walk out of the room. You know, kids are kids, you know? Well, who is going to pay for your decision of not disciplining your child? Your child. Because they're going to grow up a slave to their passions and pleasures, and they are not going to have self-control and self-discipline. Your child's going to be the one to pay for your expedient decision. And then when children get older, it is easy to discipline them and just say, well, look, here's the deal. Here's how it's going to be. I'm the dad. I'm the mom. Boom. You just walk out of the room. That's it. Yeah, that's pretty simple and straightforward. But when your children get older, you need to understand what they're going through. And you need to sit down and talk with them. Now, that takes time, and that's difficult, and you're going to have differences of opinion. And when your 16-year-old or your 20-year-old has a different opinion than you, that's frustrating, and it's difficult, especially when they're right. And you have to say, you know what? I think I need to rethink this. And I think maybe you have a point here. And, you know, I'm willing to hear you out on this one. That's difficult. But again, if you don't take the time to do that, your child is the one who pays that price, not you. Because you walk out of the room and you keep living your life. But what about your kid now who has to submit to a potentially very difficult, unthought out, unprincipled decision on your part? Your child's the one who's going to have to live with that. So these things happen all the time. Let's fast forward to the end. There's a whole host of other problems that we could detail out here as we go from verses 18 through 25. But I want to fast forward to the end. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. I mentioned this at the end of our Sunday school last week. Matthew 27. And we find a very revealing account. Matthew 27 and verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Now, again, I pointed this out last week, but you see Pilate's chief concern through all of this. It is himself. What can I gain from this? And when he realizes that he's gaining nothing, but rather that a riot's beginning, in other words, when he realized that this trial, which he thought was his main problem, if I could just get rid of this trial, that's my biggest problem right now. Now he's got an even bigger problem because a riot's beginning, and he really doesn't want to have that happen. Because then if a riot happens, he knows that the next guy up the line under Caesar's government is going to find out about that, and he could lose his job if a riot happens in Jerusalem, especially during Passover. And so now he's got an even bigger problem, so he just cuts all the corners, he's gaining nothing, and he just says, fine, do what you want with him. Because a problem that is completely outside of his control occurs. And that is exactly what happens. You know, expediency sounds like a good idea, and we can be led down that path. We just take all the means and the circumstances at our disposal. We have these people. We're manipulating them. We're manipulating the circumstances. They're all going just how we want them to go. The problem with that is you can't always manipulate people, and you can't always manipulate the circumstances. Eventually, they are going to get outside of your control. Eventually, things are going to get too big for you to handle. And then what's going to happen? Well, when you see you're gaining nothing, you turn it over to mob rule. And that's exactly what Pilate did. And it's very, very interesting. This should have been a trial of Jesus' guilt or innocence. And yet, who gets pronounced innocent at the end of the day? A murderer, okay. But who does Pilate declare innocent? Himself. This has always been about him. And at the end of the day, don't let anybody forget, I don't really care about Jesus, but I'm innocent. It wasn't my fault. I don't care what you think about Christ. I care what you think about me. I'm innocent. Well, Pilate, you weren't on trial. This has nothing to do with you. This has everything to do with you declaring the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ and setting him free. It has nothing to do with whether you're innocent or guilty. You can just see his guilty conscience come out in this. Who said you were guilty? Oh, your guilty conscience inside of you, and that's why you're trying to proclaim to everybody your innocence. So, again, the person who falls into the sin of expediency, it will always be made known, not only by the fact that they are the ones making other people pay the price. But if you wonder, am I guilty of the sin of expediency? Well, just listen to yourself at the end of the day. Are you the one proclaiming to everyone that I am innocent and I didn't do anything wrong, and all your words and attitudes and actions are filled with self-justification and self-vindication and making sure that you come out on top? Well, then it's guaranteed you've fallen into the sin of expediency. If you are the one at the end of the day who is saying, well, whatever else happens to anybody else, I'm innocent, I'm on top of this, I haven't done anything wrong, then you're guilty of the sin that Pilate has committed here. Now, in all of this, we need to be thankful because amazingly, Jesus Christ never blinks. I mean, he is just perfect down the line. He is the perfect man of principle. And you wonder to yourself, Well, if Pilate, you know, if he is just this twisted and this perverse, and I run into people like this all the time at work, and I run into people like this all the time in my family, and they are using me expediently, and I am trying to be a person of principle, but it is really hard when they keep twisting things and perverting things and using me, well, we need to study Christ's example. How do you respond as a man or woman of principle when you are being used in this fashion? Turn over again to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we have Christ's response to all of this. How ought a person to respond when they are being used expediently or when they are tempted to the sin of expediency? And here we have Christ in his speech with Pilate. And the very first thing that the man or woman of principle will do in every single circumstance, no matter the circumstance, is ask themselves the question, what is truth? What is truth? What does God's word say? There is an external authority to every single situation. We are not just men and women dealing with men and women. We are living our lives under the control and authority of God in heaven. And when Christ is face-to-face with Pilate, he says this in verse 37, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth." That's your purpose. If you are a Christian, your purpose is to bear witness to the truth. Your purpose in every circumstance is to find out what is the truth of this situation and then commit to it wholeheartedly. Christ is standing in front of Pilate. Pilate's got all these things he wants to do. He's got this problem. He's got this problem. He's got this answer. He's got that answer. And Jesus just cuts through every single one of those things and says, the issue is truth. The issue is, what is the purpose for which my Father has sent me? That's the issue. And that's what I'm going to commit myself to in this particular circumstance. And he commits himself to truth. And amazingly enough, Christ doesn't just commit himself to truth. He could have stopped and just said, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth, period, end of sentence. But he reaches out for Pilate's soul. He is concerned for Pilate. He says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In other words, Pilate, are you listening to me? You have the Jews shouting in your ear. You have the mob shouting in your ear. You've got Caesar in the back of your mind speaking to you. You need to listen to me. Listen to my voice. It's so straightforward and simple. You have all these voices in your head. You just have to be concerned with my voice right now. You just listen to me and we will get through this. And that's amazing. Jesus is on trial. And he's telling Pilate, you listen to me and we've got this. It doesn't matter what kind of a riot starts out there. You and me, you listen to truth. You listen to my voice. We're going to make it. And that's what we need to do as salt and light. It is so hard to do that to a person who is using you and who is abusing you, using you for their own ends. There's nothing so degrading as being a tool used by somebody else. It's very degrading, very humiliating. And it's very hard to reach out to a person like that, isn't it? But we can reach out to them with the voice of truth. Are you willing to listen to truth? Are you willing to listen to Christ? Because if you are, we can do this. If you are, we can solve all of your problems in one sense. Not saying the circumstances will change, but we can solve all your problems if you listen to truth. So that's the very first thing that the person that we need to do, a man of principle, a woman of principle, commits themselves to the truth. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Now, if you commit yourself to truth, if you buy the truth and you don't sell it, I guarantee you, it will come at an extremely high price. It will come at a very high price to commit yourself to the truth and not move and to not sell it. And some of the ways in which we buy the truth is perhaps our reputation, we might lose our reputation if we commit to the truth. People think all sorts of things about you. They're going to assign all sorts of motives to you. Well, you think this, and the reason you're saying that is because of this. And you're thinking to yourself, that has nothing to do with anything. I don't even know what you're talking about. But that's what people do. They assign motives to you, and you lose your reputation. It's definitely going to cost you convenience. Anytime you commit to truth, it isn't going to be convenient. It's not going to sort of be like, well, here I am walking in my, you know, pathway of life, and I just sort of, oh, there's the truth. I just picked it up, and there I go. You're going to have to go far afield to find the truth. You're going to have to search for it. It's going to be difficult. It's never, ever convenient to buy the truth, ever. It's always more convenient to sell it. But Christ here purchased the truth, even though it wasn't convenient, and he ended up getting sent to the cross. He could have given some big defense, you know, in front of Pilate. I mean, Christ was brilliant. He could have figured out a reason to give Pilate that Pilate would have set him free. But he committed to the truth, and he paid for it with his life. And the other thing that we lose when we commit to the truth, and we buy the truth and do not sell it, is our freedom. And that's big with America. Freedom means I can do what I want when I want. Well, not if you buy the truth. Not if you commit to the truth, you can't do what you want when you want. So when I say that you lose your freedom, I mean freedom as the world defines it. But you are set free. What would Pilate have been set free from if he would have committed to the truth and listened to the voice of Christ? He would have been set free from the rage of the mob. All those people are outside my window yelling and screaming at me. I don't fear them. He would have been set free from that fear. And when you commit to the truth, you are set free from other people and what they say to you. They can treat you poorly, they can abuse you, they can use you. You are set free from having to jump at their command because you're following the truth. Now, you've lost your freedom to do whatever you want when you want to do it. But who wouldn't want to listen to Christ's voice, the shepherd, and follow him and go where he leads and have green grass and still waters? And Pilate committed himself to the mob, and we know from history that the very thing which he was so concerned about losing, we know from history that a couple years after this event took place, Caesar kicked him out anyway. He lost it. He was so concerned about that governorship. I've got to hold on to this. Are you a king? Don't threaten my position here. Caesar took it anyway. So if you commit to the truth and you don't sell it, then nobody can take it from you. Because your gift comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one can touch that. And Pilate didn't understand that. He lost it. But the second principle that we need to understand is after we come into a situation and we commit to the truth is in verse 11 of chapter 19. Pilate says to Christ, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And again, Christ's response is perfect. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." And what we need to commit ourselves to when we are being used expediently is the principle that this particular situation and circumstance is being judged by a God in heaven. This particular circumstance and situation is not just me versus you. God in heaven is looking and he is evaluating the situation. And Christ says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." That means there's a balance. There's a greater and there's a lesser. Well, who decides what's greater and what's lesser? Well, of course, Christ says, "My Father does." My Father decides what's greater and what's lesser. And not only that, but the moral the standard by which the balance is made is a moral standard. Pilate was judging the situation by a shifting standard, wasn't he? He was constantly weighing the situation in the balance, and it would come up heavy or light depending on a whole host of who knows what was going on in his brain at the time. But you don't have to be concerned with how other people judge the situation. You don't have to be concerned what people say, well, this is more important. Well, this is less important. Well, I think this is greater. I think this is less great. You just say, look, God's already set up a standard, and he decides what's greater and what's lesser. It's a moral standard. It's a sin issue. When he says that he's guilty of a greater sin, it's Jesus Christ explaining to Pilate, this is a moral issue. There is sin, there is something called sin, and there is something called righteousness. There is something called absolute right and absolute wrong, and you're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. And these people that are trying to bend you to their will, they're guilty of an even greater wrong. And you will never be set free from the fear of man. You will never be able to act according to principle if you don't grasp this fact that God is the one who judges every situation, and he judges it accordingly to an unchanging moral standard. You'll never be able to stand if you don't grasp that. And that's exactly what Christ is concerned with here. Now, any comments or questions before we turn to another passage? Yes, David.
Call on the carpet all the time on a matter of something that's true, some abiding truth. To me, you're talking about God and gracious, and we're not the children of God. We believe the word of God to be true, and that is the standard which we live by. There are times when, I can call on the carpet every day, but I choose not to. I choose to accommodate and let my life speak. And as God opens doors in a one-on-one or a small group setting, then throw something out that might be more edifying or speak of the truth. And that's a difficult thing to do, because there is a time, and I'm sure this is not accommodating or expediency, but I have found with my special working in government, I'm sure Jim knows the same thing, sometimes you've got to let certain things go because of the process that's involved.
Right, right. Right, right. Yeah, well, yeah, we can't, Christians are not called to go around righting every single wrong that they see. If they did, they would never get out of bed in the morning because they would be trying to figure themselves out. And so, we do not teach on this because Christ is going along and calling people out. Christ, again, the man of principle bears the consequences for someone else's expediency. He didn't say, look, Pilate, you're sinning here, and I'm just going to press the emergency exit button, and I'm out of here. You know, he didn't do that. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 4, because, again, the question comes up, what do you do when people treat you this way? What ought to be going on in your mind? How do you handle this? And it's one thing to commit yourself to truth. It's one thing to commit yourself to the principle that God is the ruler of heaven and earth. But what does that look like in practice? And here in Acts chapter 4, we have something which is very helpful. Because one of the problems with explaining a sin in such detail is that you see it everywhere. You know, it's like somebody takes the cover off your eyes and you're just like, that guy's being Pilate, you know? And you say, that guy's being expedient. And then you feel like to yourself and you think, I can't believe I did that. I'm acting expediently. And it drives you crazy when you start seeing the sin in your heart, and it really drives you crazy when you see it in other people and when they act like that towards you. But here is what we have to remember. This is the apostles after they have been beaten and verbally abused by the chief leaders of the Jews. And the church gathers together in verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate. Everything that Pilate did to Christ in that trial was predetermined by God in heaven. God had decreed that Pilate would treat Christ like that. And when somebody treats you like that, that's because God has permitted it to take place. He's ordered that to take place in your life. He has ordered it that you be treated expediently. It says, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now that is the Christian's response. You pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak the word of God with boldness when the situation demands it. And we leave it to the Lord to sort these things out. And we take comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ never, ever, ever uses us expediently. Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd. He never uses you for his own ends. He never uses you for his own purposes. He always serves you. He always takes care of you. And so when this person in front of you, your boss or your employee or your spouse or your child or your parent, is using you in a sinful way, you can take heart in the fact that you have a Savior who never, ever, ever does that to you. And you don't need them to treat you in a perfect way because you already have Christ who does so. He's already treating you perfectly. Therefore, you don't need to look to that person to treat you in a perfect way. You don't need that from them because you already have it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anthony, what's your comment? Right.
And same thing, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. We look through and past that saying,
right,
but for a moment.
Right.
In reality, the tables turn, although it looks like we may bear this person's sin in temporal time. In reality, they're going to bear it. So it calls us to look upon them with compassion and then speak forth the truth and love.
Right.
And say, this is what's absolutely best for their eternal soul.
Right.
And without that mindset, we just get stuck in a.
Right. Right.
Right.
And we speak the truth to them because we know that Christ died for the sin of expediency. Christ died for the sins, for our sins, when we use people for our own ends. He died for those sins. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian and neither would I, because we've all committed these sins. And we speak the truth to them knowing that if they listen to his voice, they will be saved. They will be saved. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with shame that we confess that we have treated one another in this way, but it is with shame that we have treated you in this way. We have behaved toward you as Pilate did toward Christ. We have used you or attempted to use you for our own purposes rather than bowing the knee and serving you as we ought. We pray that you would forgive us for this sin. We pray that you would give us grace to love those who treat us in this way, to have discernment when to speak to them, and we pray that you would give us the grace to remember that your truth never changes and that you are the judge of every circumstance and situation. And I pray that you would give us grace to be able to speak truth to those who despitefully use us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.